The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
We've been moving around a lot. We actually moved here about a year ago, and it took a while to find a church home. We had struggles where we knew we needed to get plugged into a church and we needed to feel that home in that community, but yet we weren't getting it. So it was hard then to also have that in the home as well when you're not being filled up with by other people in your community, but you're still trying to do that at home. I found First Baptist Richardson online. The first day we came, Caleb jumped into a couple of the ladies' arms, and we're like, oh my gosh, that's awesome. So ever since we walked through the doors, it's just felt home.
Coming here, it was looking and understanding that I needed a community, I needed a group of men, and I needed to grow with that. And sometimes that's just figuring out that for myself, because I want it for him. I want Caleb to see that example. I want him to look at it and say, this is what is right. It's not just reading your Bible. It's not just spending time listening for God. It's also being in community and being with others and being able to say, this is what's going on. So joining our community group, going to Bible study when I can, and just doing that brings me closer not only to God, but to other people who are experiencing his relationship and relationship with each other.
It's important to us to do the family covenant because it is our hope that Caleb will come to know Christ. We can't save him, but we do. I mean, that is our hope, and we want to lay the foundations for that. And we know we need help. We need the community with us. We need the church with us. And so this is just our proclamation that, you know, this is how we want to raise him, and we also want everyone to help us with that.
Yeah. Some of you sound like you wanted to clap on that. That's okay to clap. Yeah. Sometimes y'all are out there going, should I? No. If the Holy Spirit tells you to clap, clap. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, Josh and Becky are dedicating little Caleb this morning in our contemporary worship service, and so we get to be a part of that through that video. And we wanted to show you that because that's what we're really all about this morning. Last week we were in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6 again this Sunday. You can open your Bible there in preparation if you want to. But we've been talking all year long about passionately pursuing Jesus, and we wanted to do something as a church to put feet to that idea of passionately pursuing Jesus, because we talk a lot about that, passionately pursuing Jesus, and people are starting to ask, well, okay, that's great, but what does that look like in real life? What does that look like on Monday morning, Monday through Saturday? And so we wanted to give especially young families, or families, not just young families, families in general, resources to help you passionately pursue Jesus in very practical kinds of way. And so that's what last Sunday and this Sunday is all about. Today we are launching what we call Home First, a resource for all families and anybody who wants to be a part of a family to help us passionately pursue Jesus within the context of our families. And so we want to lay the foundation for that this morning. And then afterwards, I'm going to invite you to go out and to take a look at the resource that's out there in the lobby, the Home First kiosk, which will be the center of all the resources we want to give out. So let's begin by looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses 4 to 9. And this is what the Word of God says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let me set the scene, first of all, for the writing of this particular passage. Tradition has it that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the last of the five that are collectively called the Torah or the law. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy ends with the death of Moses. And so Moses is at the end of his life, looking back at the span of his life and all the great things that God has done in their lives. And if you didn't read the book, hopefully you saw the movie. I mean, it's just amazing things that God did through the life of Moses. And Moses saw some amazing, amazing works of the hand of God. Moses spoke directly to God the way no one in his generation did. And now he stands at the precipice of the people of God entering into the promised land. He says, you're going to go into this promised land that God has promised all of your ancestors, that God is going to give to you. And he says, when you go in, this is the way that you are to act. This is the way that you are to live your life. This is the legacy that you are to build, not only for yourselves, but for all those who come after you, because the promise has always been not only that God would always choose you, not only that God would always bless you, but that he would bless you in order that you might be a blessing to the rest of the world. And in order to do that, this is what you build. So what is the legacy? What is the legacy we are building? This passage that we just read, it addresses three big questions. And I'm going to go through them very quickly. Three big questions. And the first question it addresses is, what is the legacy that we are building? And he starts off with the what. He starts off right at the beginning. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that's really, for us, that's kind of a no-brainer. Of course, there's just one God. But you understand, when this was first spoken, that was a radical idea. That was an exceptionally radical idea, that there's just one God, because they lived in a polytheistic world where most every other people group on the face of the earth were a polytheistic people. They believed in many gods. And here comes Moses, and he says this radical idea, there is only one God. And if you don't cling to that, if you don't stick to that, if you don't lash yourself to that idea that there is just one God, then all the other gods will pull you away. He says, this is the legacy we are building, and it is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and keep his commandments. It is to love God and love his commandments, love his Torah, right? Now, let me just say very quickly, because when I say commandments, the first thing you think of is what? The Big Ten, right? The Ten Commandments. And certainly, it includes those. But it's not just that. It's not just the law. We typically get the law about halfway through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you know, those that you, when you're trying to read through the Bible, the ones you typically fall asleep on, right? Or give up on. This is the law. But it's not just that. For them, the law was all five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The stories were a part of the law as well. There are these great stories that taught moral ethical codes, moral ethical ideas, so that when they heard the story of Noah, they learned about sin and the consequences of sin. When they heard the story of Abraham, they learned about faith and the power of faith. When they heard the story of how Jacob tricked his brother out of the birthright, they learned an ethical, moral idea from that. When they heard the story of Joseph and his brother selling him into slavery, there was a moral, ethical idea behind that story. When they heard the story of Joseph in Potiphar's house, where Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph, and Joseph rejects her, and the reason he rejects her is because he will not do this to his master, Potiphar, and he will not do this to his God. You see, there is an ethical idea inside each of the stories. This, I want you to see, the whole thing for them is the law. So when he says the law and my commandments, he's not just talking about the literal commandments. He's talking about the moral, ethical teachings of the whole Bible. He's talking about the Word of God. We love God and we love his Word. That's the legacy we are building. Now, how are we to build it? What is the strategic action that it asks us to get to do in order to build this legacy, okay? He begins by saying this, impress them on your children. Moses says to them, look, this is the key to everything. You, O Israel, you already believe what you believe. But impress them on your children, he says in verse 7. Well, how do you do that? How do you impress them on your children? He says, you talk about them. You talk about them. When do you talk about them? Well, when you're at home and when you're not at home, when you're on the road, and when you lie down and when you get up, this is when you talk about them. When you wake up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, and then everything in between, when you're in the house, when you're on the road. In other words, you talk about it all the time. You're constantly talking to the children. You see, Jesus was what is known as a peripatetic teacher. Peripateo is the Greek word that means to walk around. So it means that these teachers taught as they walked around. This was the rabbinical way. This, in fact, was the ancient way of teaching, that you didn't have a formal classroom. You didn't have a microphone with a podium and a teacher, but that they taught, these sages and these rabbis taught just as they walked around. So Jesus is walking around with his disciples, and he says, oh, look at the birds. So beautiful, right? They don't worry, do they? They're walking through a meadow one day, and Jesus says, hey, look at the flowers. God has clothed them so beautifully, more beautiful than anything Solomon ever wore, don't you think? See, Jesus is walking around, and he sees these teachable moments everywhere he goes. This is the brilliance of the ancient way of teaching. You understand that for most of Hebrew history, there was no church. There was no synagogue. The synagogue was a fairly recent advent, about 200 B.C. There was no synagogue. There was no church. There was the temple that you went to if you were lucky, because most Jews didn't live in Jerusalem. If you were lucky and had enough money, you went once a year on High Holy Day to the temple. But the rest of the time, how did the children learn? It was the mother and father teaching them as they walked along, looking for all of these teachable moments, always talking to them about their children. And so, what is it that you talk to them? So you talk to them about what? Well, you talk to them about, he says, the commandments, about the rules. Oh, don't tell me that. I have to talk to them about the rules, about what is right and what is wrong. Because this law that he's talking about is a law, you understand, that we're supposed to love, Psalm chapter 1, that we're supposed to meditate on day and night. We're supposed to love this law, this word of God, because it's there for our own good. And it is the moral code that describes the heart of God, right? So you talk to them about the law. That's what you talk to them about. You talk to them about what is right and what is wrong. You're teaching them to love God and to love his commandments, right? You're basically teaching them what love looks like and what right and wrong looks like. You have to teach them that, what love looks like and what right and wrong looks like. You talk to your children about that. I've been studying preaching for about 30 years now. I can't believe 30 years, where did it go, right? I can't possibly be that old, but I am. My doctorate is in preaching, and I've been studying the preaching of some of the younger preachers today. And it's very interesting to me. There's a phenomenon that's happening, I believe. Some of the younger preachers who are attracting thousands and thousands of young people to their preaching. And it is not to their church, it is to their preaching that they're attracting them to. This has happened in every generation. But thousands of young people are being attracted to this preaching, so I'm studying the preaching. What is it they're doing? And it's interesting to me, because much of the preaching that is attracting thousands of young people today is very, very hard. It's very dogmatic. It's very black and white. And the preacher often comes across as being confident almost to the point of arrogance. Okay? About what he is saying. This is right and this is wrong, and if you don't like it, there's the door. Right? And thousands of young people are eating this up. I'm wondering, why? It's not that good. Can I say, as a student of preaching? I mean, as a student of preaching, okay? It's not what I'm attracted to. Why? And I have a theory that there is a whole generation of young people who have grown up with parents who have told them, well, I'm not going to tell you what's right and wrong. You have to figure it out for yourself. You have to decide for yourself what you're going to follow. You have to go and find your... I'm not going to tell you what to believe. I'm not going to tell you what to think. You have to go and figure... You know, this is something that you will figure out for yourself. And then now there's a whole generation of young people who are lost. And I don't mean spiritual. I mean, they're like literally moral. They have no moral compass. And they realize this, that they're floating on this sea of ambiguity throughout all of their life. And here comes a person who says, this is right and this is wrong. This black and it's this white. And this is what God says. And I'm right. And if you disagree with me, you're wrong. And they're going, yes, thank you. Finally, somebody's telling me, right? Finally, somebody's telling me what is right and what is wrong. They've been hungering for this. They've been dying for this. Some of them literally dying for someone to tell them, this is what the Word of God says. So they are susceptible to this kind of preaching because they're hungry for it, you understand? Because the Bible tells us that we are supposed to be talking to our children all along the way. From the time they're very little, we're supposed to be talking to them about what is right and what is wrong. And I realize that there are ambiguities in life. I understand that there are gray areas, but there are some places where that are not gray. There are some places that are very clear. And in those places, we have to have the courage and the care for our children to tell them, look, this is right and this is wrong. Amen? The courage to tell them. He says, you talk to them about loving God. And you talk to them about, yes, loving His rules, what is right and what is wrong. You talk to them about Jesus. It was a young girl in my last church where I pastored for 10 years. She'd grown up in the church. She went off to Mary Hardin Baylor University, met a young man, came back. They got married. I married them. They're in the church. He was from a Christian family. She had grown up in the church. They had a point where they had a crisis in their marriage. Long story, but they had a crisis in their marriage. And they had to really come to Jesus moment, each one of them. And the young man had decided that he had grown up in a home that was not really, they were just kind of quasi-Christians. They didn't really practice Christianity. They didn't go to church. And that he really didn't know Jesus, and he came to Jesus, right? He came to Jesus, and he accepted Jesus. His life changed, and the marriage changed. And it was amazing. It's an amazing story. Well, this young woman, throughout that process, had to herself really come to Jesus, maybe in a way that she had never. And she had grown up in that church. Her family was in that church. They were a wonderful, wonderful family. Her mother and father, her grandmother, grandfather, her aunts and uncles, they all sang in the choir. So that tells you everything, right? Good people singing in the choir. Anyway, they were great, great family. I buried her grandfather. I did his funeral. I did her grandmother's funeral. I did her father's funeral. He died young. Great family. But she told me that when she was a teenager, she remembers growing up with her family. They were all in church. And that church had gone, this was before I was the pastor, but they had gone through the worship wars in the 90s. And they had gone through a lot of struggles and problems in the church. They went through a very ugly power struggle between the pastor and the deacons, and it was bad. This is before I got there. So she went through all that with her family, and she says she remembers as a kid, she said this was her confession. My family talked about the church all the time. I just don't ever remember them talking about Jesus. They talked about the church all the time. I just don't remember them talking about Jesus. That can happen to any of us. That's a real danger, by the way, in a pastor's family, where you're always talking about how's the church doing. But do you ever talk about Jesus? You see the difference? He says, talk to them. Talk to them all the time. When you lie down, when you get up, when you're at home, when you're on the road, talk to them about Jesus. By the way, when you're on the road, for my dad meant that we had to go to church on vacation. You're on the road. He says, also bind them and tie them to your hands, to your forehead. The word tie there, the word bind means to lash together in league, to conspire together. It's this image of you lashing God to your life in a way that you are now in league together. You are conspiring together. You are tied together. You are you and God inseparable. As my mama would say, you're tied at the hip, joined at the hip, right? You and God joined together at the hip, going through life that way. The other day I had one of these flashbacks. I was with my granddaughter Eden. She's 4 years old. And we were having to cross this busy street. We had parked, and there was no parking where we were going, and so we parked across the street and had to cross this kind of busy street. And she gets out of the car, and with Eden, she has this tendency to just, right, take off. She's just like her daddy. She will take off on you. And so I've come to a place where, as a grandparent, you know, I'm extra careful, so as I'm getting her out of her car seat, I have to, like, grab her right away, even as I'm closing the door. And I'm trying to teach her, so I said, look, we're going to cross the street, right? Don't let go of my hand. Grab her hand. And I looked down, and she looked up at me, and I had this flashback moment of me, and I'm 5 years old, and we're at the Astrodome. The Astros have lost again. And everybody's leaving. This was in the 70s, man. They never won, right? And so we're leaving the Astrodome, and it's packed, and you know how it gets. And my dad looks down at me, and he says, don't let go of my hand. And he takes off, and I'm trying to keep up with him, and I'm trying to hold on to his hand. And I'm saying, Daddy, you're going too fast. You're going to slow down. Daddy, slow down. And this crowd is pressing all around us, and he's saying, don't let go of my hand. Don't let go of my hand. Don't let go of my hand. And I look down at my granddaughter, and I say, don't let go of my hand. Right. But really, in that relationship, whose responsibility is it really to hold on? Who's the one who really has a grip? Right? Her? No. It's me. This is what it means. Tie him. Tie his word. Lash it to your life in a way where it will never let go. He will never let go of your hand. When you tie him, you lash him to your life in such a way where you decide his word is true. His word is right. His word is the way I'm going to live my life. You make that decision, you see, and you lash it to your life in a way that you never, ever let go. You bind them, he says. And then he says, you write them down. Verse 9. And here he says, you write them down. Now, you have to understand, this was a culture that was illiterate, for the most part. And it was not a culture of literature. They didn't write a lot. You didn't have the writing utensils and the writing materials. Writing was a professional art. People didn't write. They didn't have the means to write. Most of them didn't have the means to read. And yet he says, write it down. This is going to take some doing, right? Write it down. And when he says write it down, what he's saying is, so you won't forget. The writing it down in his culture meant don't forget. We are forgetful creatures. Are we not? We are duplicitous creatures. We say one thing, we do something else. We do it all the time. We say this, but then we do this. I'm having to tell my kids all the time, listen, just do as I say, not as I do, okay? Just don't ask questions. Because we're that way. What is the number one accusation against Christians by those who are outside of Christianity? The Christians are all... Yeah, you got it right. Yes, they say we're hypocrites. Well, of course we are. We're human beings. By the way, some of the biggest hypocrites are non-Christians too. We all struggle with this. This is not a Christian condition. This is a human being condition. Paul describes it where he says, look, I know the right thing to do, and I want to do the right thing, but the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And he says, he ends that passage, oh, what a wretched man I am, right? Paul is describing it. That's why we love Paul. We love Paul because he's us, and we're him, and we struggle with this. We struggle with this. So he says, you have to write it down. You write it down. Where he says in the passage, bind it on the forehead. And many ancient Jews, right, Orthodox Jews took that literally. And so they have a little leather box with the Shema written in there or something, some text written, and a little leather strap, and they strap it around their foreheads, and the little leather box is literally on their forehead. They take this stuff seriously. I'm telling you, they take it literally. The word actually is not forehead in the text. The word forehead is not in there. It is to tie it, and it's the word is eyes, but the context is between the eyes. To tie it between the eyes. To lash it to between the eyes. So that this now is, you see everything. It's all you see, his word. That you begin to see the world through those lenses. Because the word is right between your eyes. Your whole world becomes colored by word of God. And you see everything through the word of God lenses. And you begin to have this word of God worldview, you see. This is what he's saying. Write them down. And when he says write them down, he means don't forget. There's a study that came out in 2014 that shows that for college students, that note-taking, the college students who take notes by hand instead of with the laptop remember more. They end up being better students. They remember more than those even who try to type. Because there's something about literally writing it down that helps you to remember. When he says write them down, he means don't forget. This is how you build a legacy. You talk about Jesus with your children all the time. You lash yourself to the word of God. You bind yourself and your family and your children. You bind yourselves to the word of God so that you begin to see everything through word of God lenses. Right? And then you write it down so that you don't ever forget. You don't ever forget. And why do you do this? Why build this legacy? He says, verses 10 through 25, I'm not going to read them, but verses 10 to 25, basically he's saying, it's to bring honor and glory to God and to live at the center of his will. To bring honor and glory to God and to live at the center of his will. He basically tells them, you're going to go into the promised land. Now remember, this is Moses speaking for God. You're going to go into the promised land, and God is going to hand it over to you. And when you go into this promised land, and you begin to live in cities that you did not build, and you begin to live in houses that are full of stuff that you did not buy, and you begin to benefit from the fruit of the vineyards and the olive gardens that you did not plant, when you begin to live in this luxurious lifestyle compared to what you've been living in, when you begin to live in this life of luxury that you did not provide, he says, I want you to remember, it is all to the honor and the glory of God, or it is for nothing. It is all about the honor and glory of God. This life is not about you. It is about God. And you build this legacy for the honor and the glory of God, and so that you and your children and your children's children and your children's children's children will be living at the center of his will, and you will be blessed by God in miraculous ways because of it. This is why you do it. It is for the honor and the glory of God. He says, when they ask you, see how some things never change? He says, when your teenagers ask you, this is what he says. He says sons, but I'm putting in teenagers, right? That's about the time they start asking. When your sons ask you, Moses tells them, not if, but when your teenage boy comes to you and asks, why do we have to obey all these rules? Why all these laws, right? My best friend worships Baal, and he doesn't have to do half this stuff. Why the laws? Why the rules? Moses says, when they ask you that, you tell them. And he says, you tell them the story. That's the answer. I was halfway hoping the answer would be because I said so. Sorry to say, but it's not. It's not good enough, parents. It's good enough when they're 5, not when they're 15. Amen? It's not because I said so. He says, you tell them the story. Tell them the story of your grandfathers and your great-grandfathers and your great-great-grandfathers. Tell them the story of how they were in slavery in Egypt. Tell them the story of the plagues and how God miraculously defeated Pharaoh. Tell them the story of the parting of the Red Sea and how God got them through the Red Sea. You tell them the story of the wilderness years when they were scrounging for everything they could eat. You tell them the story. You tell them the story of how we came into this land, how God gave us this land. He basically said, you tell them a story of how God has given us everything we have. You wouldn't be here if it weren't for him. This is the story. God has given us his love and his blessings and all these things. Can you say amen? God has given us his love and his blessings and his goodness and his grace over and over and over again, even when we didn't deserve it. No, let me repeat that. Especially when we didn't deserve it. God has given and given and given and given, and this is what he asks of us, that we would follow him and live at the center of his will. He says, when they ask you why, you tell them the story, because God loves you and is willing to die for you. That's why. You tell them. You tell them the story. Just tell them the story. Tell them your story of what God has done in my life. Let me tell you, son, I don't know. I'm not going to try and play Bible ping pong with you and try and convince you. Just let me tell you my story of what God has done in my life. When they ask you, why do I have to go to church? You tell them, look, this is the story. This is the story. This is the why. It's the most powerful why. Amen. So we want to help families, all families of all stripes, of all kinds. If you're here, you're single, you're a single young adult, you're part of this too. You're part of our family. You're part of a family. You have something to do, and perhaps you're preparing. Perhaps you're single but don't want to stay single, and you're preparing for that, for marriage and for family. You're part of this too. If you're here and you're past the child rearing days, I don't know, that's what my mom, child rearing, that's what she said. I don't know what that means, but I think it means you're raising children, right? You're past that, you're the empty nesters. This is for you too, because now you're grandparents. And last week we talked about it takes a community, that we're all building this, that moms and dads shouldn't be alone. You saw the video where they said, just said, look, we realize we need help. We need a community. Isn't that beautiful? So we need a community, and we found that here at First Richardson. So grandparents, you're a part of this. Mom and dad, obviously you're a part of it. What I want you to do is take out this. We're going to end with this. I want you to take this out. I left a few minutes to do this. This plan says home first. You probably got it on the way in. Hopefully you got it on the way in. And I actually wanted you to take time right now to fill this out. This plan piece, there's two pieces. There's the plan, and then there's an insert. Okay? I want you to fill out this part first, the plan part. And you see it has different sections. For marriage, if you're talking about your marriage, if you're married, you should fill that out, that first section. If you're a parent, it has a place for parents. If you're a grandparent, then you just fill out the piece that says grandparents, right? You're looking at your marriage, you're looking at your relationship with your children, either parents or grandparents. And then on the back it has, so if you're a single adult, I am single right now. And then the section, I hope to marry, right? We got a couple websites you can go to. No, I'm just kidding. I'm playing. But we want to help. We want to help any way we can. So But that's a place where you can fill that out for your role in all of this, because it takes a whole community, and there's something for everyone to do. Now, I want you to take this seriously and fill this out, and I want you to take time to fill it out, because here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Don't put your name on this. This is anonymous. Don't put your name on it. But you're going to drop this in the basket on the way out. We want these because we're going to use these to develop resources and to know how can we best serve you where you're at right now. What are the things that you need as a family, as a grandparent? By the way, you can write on this. If you don't see, if nothing is addressing what you think is a big concern, then just write it up over across the top. Find some white space and write it down. We want to know what is it that we can do to really, really help you as a family. Wherever you are as a family, maybe you're a grandparent who is struggling because your children maybe aren't doing it, and you want your grandchildren to experience God, and so you're the faith person in that family, so to speak. And so we want to know that because we want to help you with that. We want to help grandparents. We want to help parents. We want to help aunts and uncles, right? My sister is a year younger than me, never had children. She's married, never had children, never able to, and she's an amazing, amazing influence on my children's lives. Amazing influence on my children's lives. She has helped to parent children, right? You can do the same no matter what. So whatever situation you're in, we want you to fill this out. Take some time to fill this out, and then we'll look at the insert. But first, do that. Thank you for doing that. And if you're not finished, keep going. Don't stop. Now, this insert, we put it as an insert, the what will I do? That's something I want you to take a quick look at. This is for you to take home. So the double fold piece is there are baskets at the exits. I want you to go place those in the baskets as you go out, because we really are going to go through those. Literally, we're going to read all of them, and we're going to try and craft our resources around what you're saying. So leave those, but the insert you take home with you, and it's what will I do? We want you to start thinking about things that you might do to be, what will you do to be more intentional about faith in my home, right? Because if anything the passage this morning has taught us is that God asked them to be strategic. You have to be strategic. This doesn't just happen by accident. When he says, talk to them when you get up and when you lie down, those are strategic moments. When he says, talk to them on the road, those are strategic moments. At home, at the dinner table, have a conversation, talk to them about Jesus. This is a strategic way of living. It doesn't happen by accident. And I can tell you, I promise you, that the world is talking to them all the time. The world is sending them messages all the time. They are constantly, constantly getting a barrage of talking at them from the world. And most of it's not good. So it's strategic, a strategic plan. How will I be intentional about this? If you're married, what are you going to do? Strengthen my relationship. Kids at home, what will I do to nurture my faith, my child's faith? Teens, what will I do to mentor, right? Grandkids, to leave a strong legacy, some of the things I want to do. So I want you to look at those, check the ones that you want to do, maybe write some others in. This is your plan for you to take home. So you can look at that. Let me just give you just 2 minutes to look at that, and I want you to think about that. I want you to really spend some time with it. Just 2 minutes. I want to thank you for participating in that. Word of reminder, this part goes into the basket on the way out. What will I do? You take home with that. Put it in your Bible. Take it home with you. We're going to do this again periodically throughout the next year. We want to begin to build a resource for families, parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles that will be helpful and useful to you as we seek to build a legacy of faith in our church for our children. I want to thank you for being a part of that. I want to thank you for investing in your children and in your teenagers in this church, because we do faithfully invest in them. This is a church that always places them first, and I'm so thankful to be a part of a church that's willing to do that. You see, you understand. Jesus, God said, impress them on your children. And so thank you for that. As you leave, my prayer for you would be that you would begin to do this in your own family, that you would begin to find ways to strategically share Jesus in your family, build Jesus up in your family. Go home and talk to your children and to your grandchildren about Jesus and about God's amazing, amazing love in Jesus Christ. Now, as you go, one last thing I want to ask you to do is, as you go, don't forget to go by, if you get a chance, on your way to Sunday school, the Home First kiosk that's out there, and there are people there that can help you. If you have questions, thoughts, go and check it out on your way out, and you'll be blessed by that. And also, don't forget that after Sunday school, if you want to stay for community table, we're having fellowship through community table. So we're going to end today by my blessing you and your families. And so let's stand. Let's stand together. And I will bless you with the ancient prophetic blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his countenance towards you and give you peace. God bless you. Go in peace.